Do you want to do the word tonight?
Yeah.
Okay, here's what I think we're going to do. We're going to do some teaching, and then we're going to do some exercising.
All right.
Praise the Lord. We need exercise.
Some exercising. Everybody okay with exercise?
Yes.
Weightlifting?
Sure.
Faith lifting?
Sure.
Listen, if you don't practice your faith lifting, then when it comes time to use your faith, you'll be puny. So we're going to do some faith exercising tonight. And it'll be as hard on your flesh as lifting weights. Praise God. Sure is quiet in here. They're like, oh my gosh, what have I gotten myself into? Yeah. He's locking the door right now. Romans chapter 14, verse 22 here. We're just going to kind of catch this end of the chapter. The chapter is talking about you being considerate of your brother. You being considerate of your brother and not just running through this life, I can do anything I want to do. You don't have a right to say anything. No, this talks about considering your brother. What's he seeing in you? What's he thinking? And if he's thinking that what you're doing is wrong, then you don't do it.
Amen.
Now, we want everybody to be trained up and everybody to learn what's right and wrong so they're not falsely expecting things of you. But at the same time, we need to consider our brother and not just do anything we want in this life when it might make them stumble. So this is called the stumbling block sin, where you're inconsiderate of your brother and your indulgence causes them to hesitate about Jesus Christ or the walk with God or you being a Christian or going to church. They're like, well, I thought you were a Christian. Oh, I didn't know. And it may turn them from the Lord. And so you have to be cognizant of that and careful about that and care about that. So sincere Christians don't just do anything they want, oblivious to whoever's watching.
Amen.
But here's what it says, verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And so, an example of this, which I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but if a person thinks it's a sin to eat bacon, pork, because the law of Moses told the Jews not to eat pork, then if you think it's a sin to eat bacon, don't go to Cracker Barrel. Now, if you think it's a sin to eat bacon, don't eat the bacon. All right? Now, it's not a sin. Under the new covenant, it's not a sin to eat bacon. But if you think it's a sin, don't you eat it.
Right.
So here's where under this new covenant, it's not as easy on paper as Ten Commandments on stone tablets.
Right.
So a Christian can't show up and say, just tell me what I must do and what not to do. I will just follow. It's different than that. Okay?
Right.
And here, so some things are very black and white, but some things are gray. And the reason it's gray is because it deals with conscience more than legalism. Rather than just what's on paper, there's some stuff between the lines here. Like on paper, it says, do not murder. But between the lines, it says, don't even hate your brother. Don't even call your brother a fool. All of a sudden, it starts talking about how you think about your brother, not just what you do against your brother. So all of a sudden, you have to open up those little black and white lines into some gray area where you allow the Lord to speak to you and you allow the Holy Spirit to deal with your conscience.
Amen.
Some things are still very black and white, absolutely. Other things are a little bit gray, and it has to do with what you know about God, your motives with God, your intentions about people. It has to do with your conscience. The conscience is the voice of your spirit. The conscience is what tells your mind some things from your heart, from the Lord. Consciousness is what your soul knows. It's what you think on. It's what you're cognizant of. A definition of consciousness is that which the soul knows. But your conscience needs to be telling you good things. Your consciousness needs to be focused on right things, and your conscience needs to be free and clear. And so there's a lot in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, that talks about your conscience. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Because whatever you do must be of faith or it's a sin.
Right.
How you live your life should be in faith or it's a sin. So it's almost like as you start off in Christ, you're not so sure what sins are. And so you take some liberties that God doesn't even hold against you. Isn't that right? Here's one that I hate to bring this up sometimes, but it's a quick one that comes to mind. In my life, I came back to the Lord and sin stopped. Like I didn't want to sin. But then I noticed that I still felt that it was okay to chew tobacco. How gross. But I felt like it was okay. And so I remember a couple times after I had committed my life back to the Lord, that I was with some guys and we were chewing. They were doing whatever they're doing, drinking, smoking, chewing. And I said, "Oh, that's no big deal. I can do that. It's not a sin." And at that moment, it wasn't. The next time I tried it, I thought to myself, "I shouldn't be doing this. This is not what Christians do. This is not a Christian lifestyle." And I quit it just like that. So the first time, it wasn't even a sin to me. Between me and God, it wasn't even a sin. My heart didn't condemn me. Happy was I. I didn't condemn myself the first time. The second time, I recognized this is not what Christians do, and my heart did begin to condemn me. If you continue a lifestyle of things you know are wrong, your heart will condemn you, and therefore you won't be happy. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. If you think it's a sin to eat bacon, don't eat it, or your heart will condemn you. If you think it's a sin to drink Coca-Cola, don't drink Coca-Cola. Because the doctor on TBN, he said, you can't do the things of the doctor. And that's why you have to be careful what you're preaching from the pulpit and what we're allowing spiritual leaders to say into our lives, because sometimes people take personal convictions and preach them to the congregation and everybody starts feeling guilty. Before you know it, half the congregation is feeling guilty for not eating organic food because they don't have the money to go to the Whole Foods place and buy the organic food. Or they were trying to buy organic food and accidentally wasn't organic and they thought it was and then they ate it and they felt guilty. Okay, that's what he's talking about. You have to be careful about what you think is a sin and then living accordingly. Now, as fast as possible, learn what a sin is and what isn't. Learn what God really expects and what he doesn't so that you don't go around, so concerned about every single thing you do. Whatever is not from faith is sin. And this applies to not just eating, of course, but all of our decisions in this life. Before you make a decision, you have to know if God approves of that. And you'll know, for the most part, you'll know, deep down in your spirit, you'll know, or we could say in your conscience, you'll know, in your heart, you'll know. And so you have to make decisions of God's will and be honest. So this is where honesty becomes very, very important for you and I. So when you are about to make a decision or a change in life or whatever it is, you have to know it's from God. And if it is, you'll be happy and you can make that decision. You also need to bump all this against the Holy Spirit. This is you and the Holy Spirit knowing the will of God. Because if you can't take a step by faith, don't take the step.
Right.
If you can't make this decision believing it's God's will, then don't make that decision. Don't take that step. And this is not about you just deciding and stubbornly doing whatever you want to do, saying, "Oh yeah, I believe it's okay." No, this is about you being honest with the Holy Spirit so that you know it's okay. Because if you have doubts, it says condemned. Happy is who does not condemn. He who doubts is condemned if he eats. If you're not sure, don't do it. If you're unsure about the decision you're about to make, don't do it. Don't just override it with pride, stubbornness, or reason yourself into I have to, it's more money, I have to make more money. You can't do it that way. You can't just override the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You have to yield to the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And this is, this can apply to the things you contemplate. You have to stay in faith the way you think about people. The motives you have. If you notice grumblings in your heart about a relationship that you're in, not you know, man, wife or something, but I'm just talking about relationships with people or in business or whatever. If you notice grumblings in your heart about people, you're not in faith.
Right.
If you notice bitterness or angst and strain against people, you're not in faith. You better get it right or you're going to mess things up. Whatever is not of faith is sin. The attitude you hold must be in faith. So what you have to do is be an honest Christian and recognize things that aren't right and hammer them. You know, cast them out. Do whatever it takes. All right, so we're trying to make sure that whatever we do is in faith. Is in faith. Let me read you some things from concerning sin consciousness. E.W. Kenyon said this. He said, man has a highly developed sin consciousness, a spirit inferiority complex, and a sense of unworthiness that dominates him. He is doubt ruled. Sin consciousness is the opposite of righteousness consciousness. Your soul needs to know that you're right with God. Technically, everybody in here who has received Jesus Christ is right with God. Everybody look at me. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are right with God. That means you have righteousness from God.
Right.
He has accepted you. The definition of righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of God without the sense of sin or guilt or inferiority. Let me give you a picture of righteousness. Okay, the opposite of righteousness would be sin consciousness. This is what sin consciousness looks like. We're approaching God like this. Lord, I have a request. That's sin consciousness. For some reason, I don't feel totally accepted by God. I don't feel worthy enough to enter His presence. But Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Coming boldly to the throne of grace doesn't mean you barge in, you know, with your pajamas on. Even though you can pray in your pajamas, I'm just saying, you don't just barge in all casual and careless. You still need to esteem and honor God, not in some religious formal way, but in a respectful way. Doesn't mean you just barge in. But it means you come with your head up. Hello, Lord. So this is righteousness. Righteousness enters God's presence like this.
Right.
Hello, Lord. Easy, huh? The only way you get to do that is because of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The only way you can come that confidently toward God is through Jesus Christ. But you must come that confidently toward God.
Right.
And so the cowering Christian is the sin-conscious Christian. So all of a sudden you start recognizing there's an enemy to your faith life. There's an enemy to this walk with God. And that enemy is sin-consciousness. And so some people, especially if the Christian is living a lifestyle of sin, your sin-consciousness will basically ruin your faith life. It'll just ruin you if you live a lifestyle of sin. Sin consciousness will knock at your door way too often, and it'll disturb your righteousness, okay? Nonetheless, technically, you still can come to God. But you do have to recognize the enemy of sin consciousness. How about this? Instead of sin consciousness, why don't you think on God's word more? As you're approaching God, why don't you spend the 5 minutes prior to approaching God thinking about Jesus Christ and the cross, and then you can approach God with a righteousness conscience.
Amen.
Consciousness. Remember the definition of righteousness, the ability to stand in the presence of God without the sense of sin or guilt or inferiority. It's almost like we've had people that have seen the Lord in some way, or he appeared, and they hit the dirt saying, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. And Jesus said, stand up, I've made you worthy. You come to God like this, he's trying to say, come up, come up, come up. I died for you. I made you worthy. In your own accord, you're not worthy, of course. Right. Nobody's worthy enough. Nobody's righteousness is good enough to come to God.
Right.
Except for Jesus' righteousness. So I approach God not based on my own righteousness, but based on Jesus' righteousness. Mm-hmm. Or we can say it this way. My righteousness is as good as Jesus' righteousness.
Amen.
Because it is his righteousness.
Right. That's good.
I'm in Christ. I am made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What do you mean I'm made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Ask God. He said it.
Right.
You are the righteousness of God in Christ, that we might be made. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have been made the righteousness of God. It's not your own righteousness that allows you into his presence. It's Jesus' righteousness.
Thank you, God.
There's no reason for inferiority as you approach the Lord. Psalm 66 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I don't believe it's because God's like offended. I refuse to listen to you. It's because your heart sees itself sinful. And God honors it. If you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord won't hear you. Not because God's got his ears, oh, la, 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 la. But because you can't even get close enough to talk. Your consciousness won't even let you get close enough to God to make your request. That's where the failure is. The search for righteousness is the parent of all the pagan religions. Righteousness is what the whole world has craved. All of the false religions are some sort of mechanism, an order, guesswork at doing something that can appease God enough to approach. That's why all these false religions have come up. It's because humans do want God. They're supposed to happily seek for him and find him through Jesus Christ. For all seekers of God in this whole world, he will send Jesus Christ to them. For all honest seekers of the real God, he will send Jesus Christ somehow. Through a believer, through a vision, through an angel, through a gospel track in a bottle. People all worried about that fella on the desert island who never got to hear. Message in a bottle. For anybody that wants God, he'll get the gospel to them. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. The point, I think, is this, that either our consciousness is reminding us of sin or it's reminding us of God's word. So you need to develop your faith life so that it can remind you of God's word all the time. When you're consciousness says, yeah, but you hadn't been praying, you didn't read your Bible all last week. How you think you're going to get anything from God? You can remind yourself some promise of God. Yes, but he said, if I come boldly to the throne of grace, I can get grace and mercy and have help in time of need. And then you start quoting some scripture to yourself, thinking on God's word more. And that's what our faith exercising is going to do for us. You practice these things. You get yourself built up so that you're prepared for your daily life with God. You're going to need it. Your soul needs to be able to speak right to itself, talk to yourself right, think right, focus on right things. You can't go about this daily life condemning yourself and feeling how bad you are. You know, I'm not the best Christian at church anymore. I just don't feel like I'm a very good Christian. I should be sitting in the back, I guess, because I'm not such a great Christian. And, you know, I was going to pray this week and I forgot to pray and I promised God and then I didn't do it. That's sin consciousness. And it'll rob you of the faith that you do have.
Right.
Hebrews chapter 9. 8, 9, and 10 are fabulous chapters in Hebrews. People think Hebrews is so deep and so complex. Oh, it's the most wonderful, refreshing writings of in the New Testament. I mean, along with Romans and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. But Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 cover the blood of Jesus in a way that makes the Old Testament come alive. Explains things. All the symbols are made clear. It's just a magnificent. And I'm not going to teach the whole thing, but Hebrews chapter 9, starting with verse 9, says, talking about the old tabernacle of Moses that had all the artifacts in it and the Ark of the Covenant where all the blood was shed and all the sprinkling of the sacrifice. Verse 9, it was symbolic. All of that was symbolic in the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered. All those animal sacrifices they did in the Old Testament, it says, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Okay, so stop there. Let me just give you the quick summary. In the Old Testament, they had to kill bulls and sprinkle the blood. They had to kill goats and sprinkle the blood. They had to kill sacrifices from all the people and then sprinkle all the people. Millions of people had to be sprinkled with blood. The book had to be sprinkled. The Ark of the Covenant had to have blood sprinkled on it. The priest had to have blood sprinkled on him. I mean, lots of killing. So much that there was an elaborate plumbing system at the altar for all the blood to leave the temple. It was massive sacrifice of animals to atone for sin. In order to get God to be able to look at them and help them and bless them for the next year, they had to sacrifice hundreds of thousands of animals. Out of all that blood sacrifice of animals to keep God's blessing upon them, atone, cover their sin for another year, out of all that bloodshed, it cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. The one thing that all that animal sacrificing under the law of Moses, out of all that it could do, it couldn't clean the conscience. So all Old Testament people had to live with a guilty conscience. Their sin could be covered. They could still get some blessing. Their crops could grow. They could still know that God was all up in the sky somewhere and that good things were going to happen to their nation. But their conscience was still guilty. That thing that everybody wants is to be right with God. They did not have it. This is why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah coming, was such a huge monumental feat. God worked thousands of years so he could finally send his Son so that human conscience could be cleaned. So that God could live in. Jesus Christ is of utmost value. Never even compare Jesus Christ in the new covenant to the old covenant. The Son of God's value is a million compared to one. He's of utmost value. Why? Because your conscience needed him. So the Christian needs to recognize how valuable a clean conscience is. How valuable Jesus Christ and his blood is for your clean conscience. And so let me just, we're going to read some scripture that should blow you out of your seat. I'm not sure, but remember this. Which is more powerful, your sin or shortcoming or the blood of Jesus? Okay, which is more powerful, your faults or the blood of Jesus? Okay, so that's going to be a battle in your soul the rest of your Christian life. Some years you're going to feel like you did pretty good Christian this year. Other years, maybe not. But which is more powerful? Your deeds of the year, which may not be so wonderful, or the blood of Jesus? Okay, yes, you're right. The blood of Jesus is more powerful. You're going to have to convince yourself of that throughout your Christian walk. Okay. Verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, that's all animal blood could do, is cover their flesh so that God could throw blessing on them. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What cleanses your conscience? The blood of Jesus. The whole idea was so that the blood of Jesus could cleanse your conscience from dead works so that you could serve God. When you start feeling upright, you'll serve God. One thing that keeps even Christians on the couch doing nothing for God is a sin consciousness. They know they're guilty, and that's all they're letting speak into their life. The devil, their self-condemnation, all their shortcomings. They cover it up with, I can be a Christian and not go to church. When the truth is, sin consciousness is eating them alive. Right in the middle of their pride and stubbornness, sin consciousness deep down is just gnawing at them all the time. They have no sense of righteousness whatsoever because they've not majored on the Word of God. He purges our conscience from dead works. That means dead religious works, so that I'm not going through a bunch of motion to feel right with God. Well, I gotta say this 100 times. How many of this do I have to say? And how many of those do I have to pray? And how many of this do I have to do? And how many beads? And how many waters? And how many appearances at church? And all of this. No, he's going to clean your conscience from all those dead. Those are dead religious works that don't do anything for you. What you need, rather than all that stuff, is this in your heart. Okay, Hebrews 10 verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Out of all the thousands of years of the law of Moses, all of their shenanigans could not make them perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. Why do you got to keep going back every year? Why do you got to keep killing the animals every year? If this was going to do the job, you wouldn't have had to do that. But they knew they were in sin all the time. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Then I'll skip this little passage, but I want to get down here to verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How do you get to go into the holy place with God? By the blood of Jesus. How do you enter the holiest? The holiest was the behind the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was. Then there was the inner court and then there was the outer court. The only way to get to God's presence for the priest was to sacrifice and cleanse himself and then sprinkle the blood on his big toe and his ears right here and on the mercy seat and all that. But now we enter the holy place where God is. How? Only by the blood. The only reason you get to come close to God is because of the blood of Jesus. It's not because of your own holiness. It's not because of your good deeds that week. So never try to bring in all of your merit. Right. Now, God, you know that I've been a pretty good Christian. You know that I've been praying. God, I've been praying in tongues 20 hours. I prayed 20 hours a month. 20 hours a month. I've been praying in tongues so much, God, now, in Jesus' name. Okay, you're not getting that prayer answered. Might as well go to the next one.
Right.
Because it's not by your works that you get the blessing.
Amen.
So you can't think of the Christian walk that way. God, I haven't sinned. I promised I wasn't, and I haven't sinned. And so therefore, in Jesus' name, don't ask that way. That's not how you... The only way you get to go close to God is because of the blood of Jesus. So as a Christian who's sincere, you're going to walk right most of the time. Every once in a while, you may stumble. Nonetheless, enter by the blood. Don't let yourself stay out because of shortcomings. And don't try to go in because you don't have shortcomings. Simply know the blood of Jesus allows you in at any time. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Amen. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Notice how this whole idea is we're going to hold fast our hope because he's faithful. So in receiving promises of God, you got to hold fast and draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. When your heart is true, you can draw near. How? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Verse 22. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Say it out loud. Having my heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Listen, it's the secret of the new covenant.
Right.
That God could clean your conscience and put his spirit in there to live with you. The successful Christian life is the one that keeps a clean conscience, either by not sinning ever, or by having great faith in the blood of Jesus always, or both. Praise the Lord. All right. You ready to exercise? Mark chapter 4. Let me set this up real quick. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And then Isaiah 55. Mark chapter 4. To remember, when we say stuff out loud, what it does, okay? The Christian life is not about just letting the preacher say a bunch of stuff out loud and then you never saying anything spiritual the rest of the week. No, the Christian life is all about you, Mr. and Mrs. Believer, finding out how powerful what you believe is and how powerful what you say is. And how life-changing and miracle-creating your words can actually be for you. Mark chapter 4, verse 14 says, the sower sows the word. And you know the rest of it. Most of you know the rest of it is talking about speaking the word, preaching the gospel. But the sower sows the word. The farmer plants the word. So now we're talking about words. Some words on good ground and so forth. But look at verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So a farmer planting seed is like a Christian saying words. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Okay, look up here. So the whole kingdom of God works by saying things into the kingdom of God realm, which is basically in your heart. The kingdom of heaven is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Saying things goes into your heart, into the kingdom, and then it grows up. It sprouts. Boop. And then it grows a little further, and then all of a sudden there's a little fruit started. And then all of a sudden it's mature, and I put the sickle in, and I can have some corn. I can have some miracle. I can have some harvest. How did it happen? Happened because the sower sowed the word. Happened because the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Just like a farmer putting a little corn kernel can create stuff for people to eat, you saying words into the kingdom of God can create things for you to eat.
Amen.
Your words matter. Go to Isaiah 55. We haven't started the exercising yet. I have to show you how to lift the weights. Hold on. Or maybe I'm showing you pictures of bodybuilders right now. That's what I'm doing. Sorry for that image. Okay, Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's saying my word out of my mouth is going to work.
Right.
So what he says got said to men, they wrote it on paper. Now you read it and say it out loud, and it won't return void back to him.
Amen.
We have a part to play in God's word bringing forth fruit. You have to put a lot of emphasis on the fact that God's word will never return void. You believe the right thing, you say the right thing, it won't return void.
Amen.
God will make sure that the miracle happens. If a farmer puts a seed in the ground and gets some water on it, God will make sure that a corn stalk grows.
Amen.
It's a system. God's the kingdom of God is a system that always works.
Right.
The ground never really has a say-so. There's a miracle in the system.
Amen.
Or we can say the miracle is inside the little seed.
The seed, that's right.
The miracles needed for your life are inside the seed you plant. What seed? A scripture. Quote a scripture.
Right.
Declare a promise.
Right.
Get pregnant. As soon as they stopped wishing and began believing and quoting and acting like it's so, that's the seed and the watering, and then all of a sudden we got something started here.
Glory.
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 All right, here's our exercise. We're going to begin our exercise. Have great confidence in what you say. Practice it now is what we're about to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's one thing to hear it taught. It's one thing to learn things. It's another thing to read things. And it's a totally different thing to say things.
Amen.
And to put some effort into your garden. So let's grow some trees.
Right.
Do you want to grow trees or do you want to go corn stalks? What do you want to grow?
Trees.
You want to grow trees. Okay. I mean, it's okay. We can do either one. I'm just going to... What would you like me to use as the analogy for the rest of the evening?
Trees.
Trees or corn stalks?
Trees.
Okay, yeah, they want trees. Do you want fruit trees like... Fruit trees. Okay, we're going to grow some fruit trees. Big ones. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How many of you have ever heard that scripture before? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, let's use it. Say this out loud. Say, I'm in Christ.
I'm
a new creation.
Old things have passed away.
Behold, all things have become new.
I'm new.
I'm new.
Old me has passed away.
I'm new.
Whoa.
Whoa.
Ha!
I'm new, God.
I'm new.
creation.
I'm not a sinner, I'm a saint.
That is wonderful, God. I'm going to go to lunch. That's what prayer time ought to be. This is what you do in your devotion time with God. You don't just sit there, oh Lord, please bless Aunt Sally and the dog and the cat and the birds outside and how. See, that is what traditional weak Christianity does. It gets lost in just a bunch of mumblings. Prayer time ought to be faith practicing time, connection with God. Off of what? Off of His Word. Not just some long list of laundry that you got to do. Now all things are of God, who's reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The what? The what? He's given me the ministry of reconciliation. I have a ministry. Everybody say it out loud. Say, I have a ministry. I've always wanted one. I have a ministry. It's of reconciliation. I don't know what that is. What in the world is that? You better find out because you have it. I have a ministry of reconciliation. And then it goes on and explains it. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. My ministry is to tell the world that God is not imputing their trespasses to them. I have a ministry to help others understand God's not mad. He's committed to me this word. I have to tell people. I have to reconcile people to God. I have a ministry. Say it out loud. Say, I have a ministry to help people get to God. I got it. It's my ministry. Don't even need a nameplate. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ.
Amen.
As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I'm an ambassador. Say it. Say, I'm an ambassador.
I'm an ambassador.
I'm an ambassador for Christ.
I'm an ambassador for Christ.
You know what an ambassador is? One who is sent somewhere to do the bidding on behalf of the one who sent them. Christ has sent me as an ambassador. He sent you as, say it out loud, say, He has sent me
as
an ambassador,
as an ambassador
to do heaven's will.
Verse
21, for He made Him.
Let me
read it. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Say it out loud. Say, Jesus was made to be sin
for me.
He was made sin for me. So that I could be made the righteousness of God.
So I could be made the righteousness of God.
In Him.
In Him.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus took on the nature of sin so we could take on the nature of righteousness.
Glory.
You gotta be kidding me. That I might become the righteousness of God? That I might become, say, I might become the righteousness of God.
I am the righteousness of God.
In Him.
In Him.
I'm not a dirty sinner. I'm a saint. My old nature is gone. I am righteous. Tomorrow morning you wake up, I am righteous. Hey, honey, I am righteous. Now, honey, remember what he's talking about. He's talking about being righteous in Christ alone. Maybe you better say that. I am righteous in Christ. He has made me righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That right there could change your life. Listen, this is pretty much one of the first few steps you take as a new Christian who learns the truth, is you get yourself feeling righteous in Him. You realize you're a new creature. You have a new identity. You're not the same old dodo that you used to be. And if you, some of you don't think you used to be a dodo. You thought you were Superman. No, you're not Superman either. You're a new creature. So the high get low, the low get higher. Everybody gets into Christ. Oh man, we did that pretty quickly. See, working out isn't so hard, is it? Psalm 119. Go to Psalm 119, we'll do a little more. Psalm 119 is a very exciting book of the Bible, the longest book of the Bible, but it's mostly written by David, who expressed his heart to God. So people know David was a worshiper, but being a worshiper doesn't just mean you sit around and play on a harp or an instrument. It means some other things. There's some things in your heart. If you're a worshiper, there's some things in your heart.
Right.
And so dissect David's heart. Go take a look, a peek at his heart and all the stuff he wrote. But Psalm 119 is a big one because David expresses his admiration for God's word. Like he was a word man. If anybody was a faith man and a word man, it was David. And he could express those thoughts. Not everybody can express their thoughts. But anyway, look at Psalm 119 verse 10. With my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let's say it out loud. Say, God, with my whole heart I have sought you. With my whole heart I've sought you. Holy Spirit, I need some help with that. I need some help with that. I don't know if I've wholly sought God. I need to with my whole heart seek God. Come on, with my whole heart I'm seeking God. Say it out loud. With my whole heart I'm seeking God. With my whole heart I'm seeking God. That settles it. With my whole heart, I'm seeking God. With my whole heart, with my whole heart, with my whole guard, my whole heart, I'm seeking God. I'm seeking you, Lord, with my whole heart. Okay, now stop there. What you're doing is you're saying a very powerful truth that David said. And you're convincing yourself that you're going to do that. Like it's going to become you. You're going to seek God with your whole heart, even though you didn't last week. Even though we haven't been seeking the Lord with our whole heart, saying it out loud helps us. It puts the seed in there.
Right.
If you have any chance of seeking God with your whole heart, you got to say it out loud.
Right.
Seeking God with the whole heart is not just some thought you have, I know the Bible says I'm supposed to seek Him with my whole heart, but I'm so hungry. I'm so tired. I was going to do it. I planned on doing it. I don't have any time. It's not about a feeling. It's not about, did this work out for me? Like, where did my desire go? I'm so lazy. I'm so lazy. You're not a good farmer at all. You're not using the kingdom of God at all. You're just a dodo head. You're just a lazy little non-seed planting Christian. And if you ever watched a farmer, you know, just dilly-dallying in the spring, you know. Lord, help me grow a crop. No, man, you got to dig that dirt. You got to plant that seed. You got to mean it. You got to say it. You got to mean it. And you got to say it. And if a Christian would just start saying some stuff that he means, miracles would sprout.
That's right.
And eventually you would be seeking God with your whole heart. You'd be a good Christian, even to yourself. Let me not wander from your commandments. God, don't let me wander from your commandments. Say that loud. Don't let me wander from your commandments. Holy Spirit, help me. You're my helper. I don't want to wander from his commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Come on, I'm putting the word in me, God. I'm putting the word in me so that I won't sin against you. That settles it. The word of God is bigger in me than sin. Verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Say it out loud. Say, God, I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Your testimonies. Say it out loud. Say, God, your word is my delight. All the things of God are my delight. Your testimonies are my delight, and they counsel me. Basically, God, I love the word. Verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. You've all been there. Strengthen me according to your word. Say that out loud. Strengthen me, God, according to your word. God, I'm going to read some Bible. Strengthen me according to it. Verse 35, make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Say it again. Say, God, I delight in your commandments. I just love you commanding me. Verse 47, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands will I lift to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Say it out loud. Say, God, I will delight myself in your commandments. I love them. My hands I will lift up to your commandments. I do it, God. I'm lifting my hands. I'm lifting my hands to your word, God. I'm lifting my hands to your word. Teach me. Instruct me. I lift my hands to your word. I love your word. I love your word. Thank you for your word. I desire your word. I love your word. I delight in your word. I live by your word. I feed on your word. Thank you. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Oh, I'm so comforted, God. Your word has given me life. Listen, don't just sit there saying, oh, God, comfort me. Oh, God, comfort me. Oh, please comfort me. Oh, I'm so worried. Comfort me. Don't do that. That's old-fashioned. That's old traditional begging God to help stuff. Get the word out. Read a couple scriptures and say, ooh, your word has given me life. Dance around about it. Shout around about it. Act like it's all true. Water that seed. Grow that harvest. Reap that. Verse 62, at midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments.
Glory. Glory.
Say it out loud. I'm getting up at midnight.
I'm getting up at midnight.
I'm going to give thanks for your righteous judgments. Some of you are like, well, I don't even have to. I'm up at midnight. God, I'm going to stay up till midnight, like usual. This is before electricity when...
I'm going to call you at midnight.
This is before electricity when there was no such thing as lights out. It was just when dark came, it's all dark. Verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Or we could say the word. The law of your mouth, the word of God, is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Anyone bold enough to say it? Say, God, I'd rather have a couple scriptures than thousands of gold coins. I want the word more than money. I need the word of God more than money. Oh, I love it more than money.
I love it more than
I'm going to chase it more than money.
I'm
going to pine after the word more than money. Come on, this is how you get free from stuff like loving money too much. You got to say it out loud. You got to believe these things, say them out loud. This is faith. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, sorry. I got busy reading the Bible. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Say it to him. Say, I love your word, God. Oh, it's my meditation all day long. Verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Say that to him. I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Okay, what this means is don't let your feet be swift running to mischief. So you need to recognize mischievousness in your life and say this 1,000 times. That's how you overcome your little stupidities.
Right.
You say it 1,000 times. You think on it for a long time. I've restrained my feet from every evil way. I've restrained my feet from every evil way. I'm not doing it. I've restrained my feet from every evil way. I'm keeping his word. I'm keeping your word. I'm restraining my foot from every evil way. And that settles it. And you can pace your backyard 1,000 times saying it. I guarantee you would find more strength the next day over whatever you're dealing with.
Amen.
This is how you grow a miracle tree so the fruit of righteousness can be eaten.
Right.
And if you only read it and never say it and never think on it and never water it, it won't happen for you. And you'll be like, well, I can't do live the Christian life so hard. Glory.
Glory.
We're only halfway through the Psalm 119. Want to finish it?
Yes.
Verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Say it out loud. Say, God, I'm not going anywhere unless your word can direct me. And that settles it. Verse 107, I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. When you need to be revived or helped by God, don't just say, help me. Find a word, find a scripture, and then tell him, revive me according to that.
Amen.
Verse 114, you're my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Oh, God, you're my hiding place. Go ahead. You're my hiding place, you're my shield, and I hope in your word. That settles it. I'm hidden and I'm shielded from all evil. That settles it. I am shielded and hidden. Come on, if you're gonna be in a hiding place, if you're gonna have God protecting you and covering you, you're gonna have to say it. You're gonna have to grow a tree in your own heart. That he's really your protector.
Right.
It's not enough to know that he said that years ago. It has to be real to you. To make it real, you have to say it. You have to think on it. You have to grow a tree in your own heart. Or we could say into the kingdom of God. It has to go your words so that it comes to pass for you. You have to be so, like when you wake up, you're supposed to look up and see the tree. Like you don't even have to look up. You just know the tree's there. You know for sure that these truths are yours. You know for sure that he's your provider. You know for sure he's your protector. He's your shield. He's your buckler. He's your fortress. He's your high tower. You just wake up and you know that. You sense it. But that didn't come automatically. You got to work out. You got to water the garden.
Amen.
Verse 116, uphold me according to your word that I may live. Do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up and I'll be safe. Hallelujah. Uphold me, God, according to your word. Don't let me be ashamed of my hope. Hallelujah. I'm not going to be ashamed of my hope. I'm just going to keep on hoping. Hallelujah. Verse 130, the entrance of your words gives light, gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me.
Come on.
Say it out loud, verse 130. The entrance of your words, God, gives light. And it gives me understanding. Hallelujah. I have understanding. The entrance of your words gives light. Gives understanding to the simple. Say that out loud. Say, I'm simple, God. I ain't so complex after all. Kind of like a child, I just believe. I opened my mouth and panted. I longed for your commandments, God. Be merciful to me. Direct my steps to your word. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. Say that out loud. Say, let no iniquity have dominion over me. Don't let any iniquity have dominion over me, God. Oh, and then all of a sudden you're doing something like this over in Psalms and you remember through the cross, Romans chapter 8, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. And then you say it out loud, oh, sin does not have dominion over me. Because I'm not under law, I'm under grace. And that means I have power over sin. Just as a side note, you can't think exactly like David in all things because he lived and thought of God before the cross. So he did not understand and know new covenant grace, mercy, blood of Jesus like we do. He did pretty good. He did pretty good without it, but he did not quite have what we have. He didn't have a clean conscience for one. He didn't have the Holy Spirit within for two. And he didn't have the new covenant grace that we have. So you can't just say it exactly all the time. Like I just said, we have extra information.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Right.
Verse 140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Say it out loud. Say, God, your word is very pure. And I love it.
I love his word.
Praise the Lord. Listen, we wouldn't be doing this whole thing if David hadn't written the whole thing. We'll skip to 164. Or 162, I rejoice at your word. As one who finds great treasure.
Yes.
You know, when I grew up, I just knew that one day I was going to find some treasure somewhere. Mm-hmm. I loved mysteries. I loved treasure maps. I loved clue games. I always wanted to put some money at a mall and then set people up to go find it. I just loved the treasure thing. I didn't find any pirate treasure, but I found his word. Early in my Christian walk, I realized there's something in me about loving to solve mysteries. You got to go search it out. You got to seek for it. The word of God is like that. It's a treasure, as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Say that out loud. Say, God,
I
hate and abhor lying, Therefore, I won't do it.
I hate it so much.
I won't do it.
I am not a fibber.
I'm not a white liar or a black liar or any color liar. Verse 164. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Say that out loud. Say 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Of course, over in the New Testament, there's no number of times that you should be shooting for. You know, the Islamic faith has certain, you got to do 5 times this and all that. And other religions have numbers. You don't have numbers. It's continual. For us, it's continual. For us in the New Testament, it's pray always. For us, it's lift up holy hands without doubting all the time, anytime. So we're just in constant worship and praise to God. Why are we praising Him? Because of His righteous judgments. God, I'm praising you right now. Say it. Because of your righteous judgments. Because of your justice. Your righteousness. Verse 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing causes them to stumble. Great peace have they which love your law. We could say it in New Testament terms, great peace have they which love your word. Say it out loud. Say, I have great peace because I love your word. I love your word. I love your word. Thanks for the Bible. Thanks for the scriptures. Thank you for your word. I can't live without your word. I can't live with just food. I have to have your word. I have great peace because of your word. I love it. I love it. I love your word, God. I love your word. Okay, so what this should show you is in your prayer time, oh God, just give me peace. Just give me peace, God. I just need peace. No, that's not how a Bible person prays. Now, you can say that word, you can say that sentence, but recognize there's some secrets to getting that peace. You got to lay hold of the peace of God. The kingdom of God is within you, righteousness, peace, and joy. It's in there. So just say it. I have great peace. I love His word. And nothing causes me. In the King James it says, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have those which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you will learn to love the word of God more than anything else, including your reputation and your self-indulgence, whatever, nothing will cause you to be offended. No one can offend you if you love His word. The better you love His word, the less you can ever be offended. You've esteemed the highest of highs. What else is there? I am linked to Almighty God's word. There is nothing higher than His word. Who are you to offend me? I don't care. I mean, I care about you, but I don't care about me concerning what you did to me. I care about your well-being. I want things to be okay for you, but I'm not personally disturbed by your distorted view of me. Nothing can offend me because I got the high, I mean, I'm way up. Not because I'm a pastor, because I love His word. Isn't that cool? This is real. This is reality. Praise the Lord. We can stop there. We're close enough to the end. Thanks, David. When you get to heaven, you can thank David. We're going to get to heaven. We're going to find all the patriarchs. We're going to find all the prophets. We're going to thank them. And if you don't know what they've said, you're not going to be their best friend. Like, can you imagine getting up there and you meet King David and you're like, oh, who are you? He's like, come spend a month with me. Come on, you want to know? It's going to be fun. People think they're going to go running to their family members, and they may. But I think in your mind, when you get to heaven, you're going to be caring about where Jesus is. Like, where's Jesus? I know He's here. The whole thing is about Jesus. The focus is, where is Jesus? And in the meantime, you get to meet some of the Bible folks, and Abraham, you meet some family members, but still it's all about Jesus. Everything else is just icing on the cake. Praise the Lord. All right. Okay, take a deep breath. Does everybody feel like you worked out? This is how Christians get strong before the fight. Don't wait for the football game to start trying to get strong. Can you imagine football players if they just waited till the sideline to do some weightlifting? Then they're weak and they're tired and they can't play. That's what Christians wait till the problem comes, then they start trying to believe God. It's like, oh my gosh, you're way behind.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.